Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, you'll remember last week that we looked at Isaiah 6, kind of skipping around Isaiah a little bit, hopefully hitting the general idea of what God has for us in the book of Isaiah. Last week we saw his calling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God called Isaiah to speak for him and to represent him. You have to be careful with specific historical accounts from the scriptures not to attribute those to modern day things or ideas, because this is a specific calling of Isaiah. But really, when you look at that calling of Isaiah there, it's very similar to God's call for all of us as his people to go and to represent him wherever you have. Now, we're not going to get called up into heaven and be before the throne there and get the vision that he got, but we are called to the same sorts of ministry. Notice he says, I saw the Lord. He got a vision of God himself in the actual temple, the heavenly temple. He saw God high and lifted up in the train of his robe. Keep this verse in your mind as we get into 7. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And it's a reminder, you know, the Word of God flows together for a reason. It's helpful to us. We get into 7, we're going to see some of the things that are going on in the nation of Israel. And they needed reminded that God is in heaven, that he is on his throne, and he is indeed high and lifted up. He is the great king. And that's part of the reason for this vision, really. God himself appearing. We saw this issue of the seraphim and the ones that minister before the throne of God. The only place in the scriptures that this word appears, did you know that? It's the only place in all of the scriptures that the word seraphim appears. And like I said last week, I believe that these are the specific angels that minister to God in his presence, and they're vision is in Ezekiel, and especially in Revelation for certain. Ezekiel, you could argue that point if you wanted to, but in Revelation for certain, the same living creatures are there. The seraphim, the temple was filled with smoke, we saw, and Isaiah's response, woe is me, for I am lost. I am unmade, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was undone. God took away his guilt. He had the angel come and take a coal and take away his guilt. And in that way, literally and symbolically, preparing him for his service, to make him able to stand. Remember, up until this point, he was flat on his face, right? That's the response of everyone who comes into the presence of God. You fall on your face because it's overwhelming. And he took away his guilt so he could stand. He could be made to stand before him. And God called Isaiah then to minister and to be a prophet. And something, a good takeaway from us from that is, who shall I send? Me. Right? No hesitation. Hard calling, as we're going to see again today. Difficult ministry. But Isaiah he wanted to serve the Lord. He had an accurate view and vision of who God was. And that led him to a zealous response. When he saw God as he is, there was no hesitation. Of course I will go. You are the Lord, high and lifted up. Here I am, send me. Oh, that we would all have that heart. And he's got this very difficult calling, as we're going to see again in Isaiah 7, to calling to go to minister to a rebellious people who are going to, throughout the entirety of Isaiah's life, be feeling the wrath of God as he judged their turning from him. Very difficult. So let's read the next chapter together. And we'll consider what God is teaching us from Isaiah 7. In the days Ahaz, the son of Jotham, I'm going to move this real quickly, otherwise I'm going to have to stop again. I don't know why I did that. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet make an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of this people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands and at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Rephaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Wow. Let's pray together. God, our hearts are full this morning. We are blessed. Thank you for the wonderful fellowship we've had today. Thank you for the gift of music and the ability to lift our voices and sing praise to you and be reminded of good, solid gospel truths as we do, and reminded of your character in a way that's helpful for us. Thank you for Naomi's testimony and the grace that you've showered on her, and pray that you would continue to do that. Help us now, Lord, as only you can, to understand your word and to understand it in a way that's fruitful, that, Lord, we would grow as a result, that we would know what your word is saying and not add to it any of our own ideas or thoughts or perspectives, but to walk in truth as you have told us. You've given us this portion of scripture for a reason. And we believe that you have a specific thing you want us to learn from it, and pray that that would be the case today as we try to rightly handle your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, it was a fearful time in Israel. It's one of the things, as we live in this world, it's not always easiest thing for us to identify with the experiences of other people. Have you noticed that? We have a human tendency to make life about the sphere that we are currently living in. We experience things, and then in whatever way it is, we sort of get calloused or numb, or maybe a softer way to say it is we get used to the normal. Don't we? I remember a testimony a man from India gave. He had moved to the United States. He was living here for 20 years, I think, he had been in the States, and he was living here. And he went to a meeting of some kind. There was a man speaking, and he said, the man started talking about India like it was this horrible garbage dump. He said, it was really offensive to me. And he kept talking about how hard it is, how life is so hard there, and how there's all these problems and all of this, you know, despair and poverty and all these things. He said, I was mad. He said, it's not true. And he said, the man said at one point, I was shocked when I went there. He said, you should have never been shocked. He said, it was just offensive to me. And he said, the man from India then said, and then I went home about a year later, and he said, I got off the plane, and I was shocked. You know, you acclimate, don't you? You get used to life as it is. And so it's really difficult for us to understand how fearful a time this would be, where you have no security, where you're not sure what's going to happen the next day. You're not sure if your house is still going to be there. You're not sure if you're going to be carried away as a slave to a foreign nation. That's a fearful time. That's something that in our context is difficult for us to understand, because we live in such a sheltered life in America. We all have fearful times, though, don't we? We can understand the concept and idea. Israel and Syria had joined forces. This is a time of the divided kingdom, where Solomon's son had foolishly split the kingdom, part of God's judgment because of Solomon's idolatry. And so they were two separate kingdoms, Judah and Israel, and they had joined forces with Syria, a very powerful enemy. And these two forces now were threatening to come up and destroy Judah. And so it's terrible. The Jews had turned their backs on God, they had worshipped idols, they had served demons and did all kinds of terrible things. And so there was all of this turmoil in Judah now, political unrest, unease, the nation really on the edge of a knife, could go either way, times of trouble, enemies closing in. Can you imagine what that felt like? Fearful. Fearful. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Let's see here, what we got. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of this people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Wow, what an illustrative set of text. It's a fearful time. National fear. Everyone was afraid. The heart of this people shook. Praise God. Oh yeah, the heart of this people shook. Praise God, God speaks in fearful time. Aren't you glad of that today? Aren't you glad of that today? We all have times that are fearful, don't we? And we could talk more about that, why that is, but we all have times that are fearful. We have things that concern us. There's fears that we face. God speaks in a fearful time. I love the message that he gives too. Go out and meet Ahaz, he tells him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, and say to him. So this is God's message to the king. Say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Be careful, be quiet, and do not fear. Fear tends to have the opposite of the effect of these things. Be careful. Why would he even say that? Think about that. When we get fearful, people do crazy, chaotic things. Isn't that true? When fear overtakes you, when fear is a driving element in your life, you tend to not be careful. You tend to do things that you shouldn't do. You tend to chase after things, run after things, manipulate things, whatever, because you're motivated by something that is not faith. Maybe you're trying to protect yourself, or you're trying to fix things, or whatever. Fear tends to make you be not careful. And so this is a reminder, be careful. Don't let fear be your driver. Don't let fear drive you to do things that you wouldn't normally do or you shouldn't do. Just be careful. Be quiet. Again, fear often brings the opposite. It brings complaining and grumbling. Doesn't it? Don't you love it when God says, hey, be quiet. Huh? We need that reminder, don't we? Sometimes your mouth, nah, 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 nah. Remember Isaiah 6? Boy, when you're scared, that's when the lips get on the hinge, isn't it? They just start moving. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, I am a person of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. So much of the things that we do with our mouth, so much of the sins that happen in our life are a result of what we do with our mouth. And he's telling them, be quiet. Can you imagine, so just to put some skin on the bone of the thing, the city in fear gripping the entire nation, the heart of this people shook. And as people went from house to house, all they're talking about, what's going to happen today? What do you think? When's the enemy going to come? What's life going to be? How are we going to get through this? Those are the kind of conversations that we have today, amen? Right? When fear starts to grip you, and then you just start talking about all the what ifs. That's not helpful. It's not helpful. And you can sometimes just sit there and mull over every bad thing that might happen, and it just comes out as bickering and complaining, and you want someone else to feel sympathy with you. And I remember one time when several years ago when we moved over to 12th Avenue, there was a lady we knew, and we had sold our one house. This was a crazy year. We went on vacation. And then we were going to move into our new house a month after we got back from vacation. Now, men and women are wired differently. Can I say that? That's an easy one, right? We're wired differently. For me, who cares, right? It'll be fine. We got a plan. It's going to be fine. Well, my dear wife, she decided not to tell me that she was concerned about that, which is fine. I'm glad we'd rather not hear about that. But one of her friends came up and said, she told her the story, and her friend said, oh, where are you going to live? Right? As a person that's tend to drama. And my wife said, I know. I could see her. She had thought about that. Praise God, she had been quiet. But our friends needed to hear this message at that time. That's not helpful. Where are you going to live? We have a plan. It'll be fine. We tend to do that. Instead of just being quiet, waiting to see what God is going to do, we run every scenario through our mind that comes out of our lips. And we can do that to each other, can't we? Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Right? You hear about someone's story and then you just reinforce that with something. Be quiet. Fear often brings out every single thing that could go wrong. That's not helpful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Direct command. In a fearful time, put off fear. Wow. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Do not fear. Don't let your heart be faint. Don't let the ideas and thoughts of the what-ifs of this life drive your life to a place that is not right. Do not fear. Easier said than done, amen? Easier said than done. What he's calling the nation of Israel to at this time, as we're going to see in the rest of this text, is calling them to a place of faith. He's saying you need to replace the way that you've been handling, processing, and living life, and you need to replace it with faith. Instead of grumbling and complaining and hashing every detail of what might go wrong, instead of going crazy and doing all kinds of weird things that you would normally not do, instead of living daily in fear, the hearts of this people shook as trees that are driven by wind. Put off fear. Trust me. Have faith. Do not fear. Now remember again Isaiah 6. I said to keep that in your mind. I want you to remember that. And this is kind of like where human life gets lived. Here's where they are. They're in this place of fear and all of that is driving them. And Isaiah just had this vision of God Almighty, King of the entire universe, so glorious you can't even look at Him fully, right? Smoke has to conceal Him. The robe has to cover part of Him. So glorious that these awesome creatures, the seraphim, never stop saying, praise God, glory to God, all day long. This is the God Isaiah just saw. High and lifted up. Amen? High and lifted up. Now, if you have that view of God, you do not fear. Amen? You do not fear. Because there is God. You see Him. You know, you see Rezin. He's out there. He's a guy. He's going to die. He may have an army. It's nothing. I have seen the Lord. This is the reminder that He has for us today. Trust God when you are fearful. When you're fearful, put your trust in God. Work on it. Work on it. Is sinful fear going to be completely eradicated from your life? No. It's just not going to happen. We live in these bodies. We're fallen creatures. Even when we're redeemed, we carry what the Bible calls a flesh. But we can grow. Fear doesn't have to be the driving point of your life. You can grow. You can grow in your trust in the Lord. I love Psalm 61:2. It's just a great word for us. And this is the psalmist encouraging people how to minister to Him. That's one of the reasons this is encouraging to me. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's saying when there's times in my life when my heart shakes like the trees that are driven by the wind, there's times when I'm living in a fearful time when the enemy is pressing in and I can't see how any good is possibly going to come to this. What I want you to do as my friend is lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's good news, isn't it? There's a rock that's higher than you. Isn't that good news? There is a rock that's more than you. It's Christ. And when I'm feeling like this, I need you to lead me to Christ. I need you to tell me, remind me of the things that God has done. Remind me of the things that God has done in my life and for me. To remind me of the promises of God in those times. Trust God when you're fearful. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. How many of our anxieties does the Scriptures encourage us to cast on God? All of them except for that one pet one. Right? I'm going to keep that one. I'm going to take a few of those back after I cast them. No, all of them. And this is the place of rest. This is the place where faith is encouraged. Casting those anxieties. I have legitimate fears. They are my anxieties. What do I do with them? I put those as my burden on to the back of Christ, the God who is able to bear those burdens. He's the only one. He cares for me. He will exalt me in the right time. Trust in the message, I think, from this first part. Trust in the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. Again, easier said than done. That's part of why we're here, amen? We're together encouraging one another to, in a greater way, in a more rich and meaningful way, put our faith in the Creator God every day. That's why we're here. I love this part right here. This, you can just pass over this, but notice what he's saying here. Just read it with me first. Because Syria with Ephraim and the sons of Remaliah have devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah, terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Now, why did God say that? He could have said, don't worry about it, because, and you should not fear because you're worried that they're going to invade you. Right? He could have, because that's really what they were worried about. They were worried that they were going to get destroyed and taken over. It's not what he said. What God gives them, what God tells Ahaz, he says, I know the intimate details of their plan. Do you see that? God knew exactly what their enemies were planning. Not the broad, okay, we think they're going to invade us. He knew their exact plans. And he's letting them into an insight. I know, I see. I understand. None of this has passed me. And then God goes right on and promises to protect me. It shall not stand. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. This is, in the moment of fear, what the human heart is wrestling with. It is. It is that moment of fear where fear generally springs out of the unknown, doesn't it? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not sure. And then it wars with our desires. I don't want this to happen, right? I sure hope that doesn't happen, or I wish that would happen. And it wrestles with the fact, can you trust God at that time with that thing? Can you? Can you, when life looks like, I mean, think about what they're facing. I mean, this is life and death, right? This is their world falling apart. This is you're a slave the rest of your life. This is you're dead tomorrow. Okay? This is big stuff. Can I trust God with that? Can I trust God with that? And at the end of the day, what we need to train our hearts to remember is, He's the only one I can trust with that. He's it. He's the only one. He knows their plans. And in their case, He tells them specifically, it shall not come to pass. Don't fear. You need to learn to trust me because I have told you that this is not going to happen. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. And this sort of backs us up to then understand where their fear was misplaced, because all of this on the other end, like after the message, that you would say, okay, they heard the message, they're going to change. But the truth is, they actually should have known. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz with your son, Shear-Jashub. Now, how many of you really came here today and you knew what Shear-Jashub meant? Probably not, right? But his name actually has meaning. And his name means, and so God, when Isaiah had a son, God told him, here's the name of your son. And that happens to the prophets sometimes. And he said, the name of your son is going to be, a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. That's what his name meant. So if we named this boy, if he was born in America, his name would literally be, a remnant shall return. That'd be a hard name to carry as a child, wouldn't it? One, because it would be odd. But two, because think about that. If it's a remnant returning, that judgment is coming. Something's going to be destruction that's going to have to happen. A remnant shall return. So there could be no total destruction. God was not done with Judah, and we've seen that all throughout world history, haven't we? People have tried throughout world history to destroy God's people. They've tried over and over again to kill off the Jews, and even in our modern day, like with Hitler and them, trying to, but they can't. Because a remnant shall return. You have to trust God. You should have known. He's not going to wipe you out. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, I don't want to go too much longer and get off the notes here, but one of the things I think that strikes me about this is, a remnant shall return. I don't know how encouraging that would be to us sometimes. Right? We saw earlier in Isaiah 1 that a remnant was probably less than 10% of the people. Okay? That's a remnant. That's a few. But this is the kind of thing that God wants us to take and take it to heart, because what he's reminding us is that He is working His plan. His plan is different than mine. That's okay. He is going to do His plan, and His plan is never going to be thwarted. Put your trust and your rest in that. A remnant will return. We will not be wiped out as a nation. He's going to preserve us in His way. And He tells them then, as we've already talked about, to have faith. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. And this could almost be like God's answer to the question, why are we so scared? Why does the heart of this people shake like the trees of the field? Why? What's going on? Well, if you're not firm in the faith, you won't be firm at all. Notice shaking versus firm, like the trees of the field versus standing fast or firm. So he's saying, set aside your fears, trust God. And this is specific, by the way. It shall not come to pass, remember that. What's so important about that? One of the things that I've learned in life and ministry is that often when we're facing fears, I don't know, I suppose maybe even when we're not, that we have this tendency to color faith, or to color putting our trust in, physically taking the time to put our trust in God as a last resort. It's just true. We see that in prayer, right? All we got now, all we can do is pray about it. Well, I guess we're just, have you ever heard that? I guess we're going to have to trust God. I guess. Nothing else we can do. And it feels almost like a defeated attitude or a defeatist attitude. And it's kind of, the language to me always sounds like, well, I guess I give up. I guess I'll have to trust God. And God is reminding us today that that is not the inferior place to live. Oh, we need to hear that today, don't we? Having trusting God as your first resort is the superior place to live. Whenever life comes at me hard and I don't know what's going to happen, God, help me to first place my trust in Him. Forgive me for and keep me from ever saying, I guess all we can do is trust the Lord. Amen? His is a superior, resting in God is a superior place to be. Not that we're out of options and we have to trust God, but trusting God is the answer. If you're not firm in the faith, you won't be firm at all. Think about how God has designed life to work. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Did you know that God has designed this life in this world for us to live by faith? That's His design. Think about the options that the omnipotent creator of the universe has in designing a world. The high and lifted up scene, we could have that every morning when we woke up, right? He could be our son. He will be. He's not. We have to trust Him. We have to believe what He says about Himself. We have to learn through His Word more about Him. It's impossible in this current time to please God. Impossible to please God without faith. That's important, isn't it? If you're not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. One of the things that I always get as a takeaway, I try to remind myself, although I don't always remember it, is that when life gets hard, when fears are pressing in, I try to remind myself, I have been given an opportunity to please God. I've been given an opportunity that I did not have a half hour ago. And I know that my own sinful heart, I would rather have comfort and not worry about pleasing God. But God brings some of those stressors in so that I can trust Him and please Him. That's good news. It's impossible to please God without faith. We come to God by faith. The only way to come to God is through faith. The only way to be right with God is by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Faith is how we are made right with God, or how we come to God. And faith is the whole essence of the Christian life. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in what? Salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to works. Nope. Right? See, the entire essence of Christian life, from faith to faith. See, God is working on growing our faith. I think this is one of the reasons that people struggle in this life so much. Because we think faith leads to works. That's true, right? But see, what's actually happening is faith leads to greater faith, which comes out in works. We think faith leads to works. That's not true. Faith leads to faith. Faith shows itself by works, right? My faith, I believe in God, I do something about it, right? When faith leads to works, it's not faith. It's works. The entirety of the Christian life is learning to trust God. From faith to faith is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But that faith, of course, then shows itself up in your life in various ways. God speaks in a fearful time, and the message to us is trust Him. We knew that, right? We knew that, amen? We knew that. They knew that. They needed reminded, so do we. Very quickly, we'll go through this side part very quickly, but it's probably the best part in the entire passage. God tells them, well, have some faith, and I'm going to give you a sign. And here's how cool it is, and this Ahaz was not a good king, by the way. And here's how cool it was, God says, Ahaz, I know that you don't trust me, pick a sign. Pick one. Now that's pretty huge, isn't it? Whatever you say, we'll do that. Now Ahaz, as you notice, he said, oh, no, no, no. Oh, I would never do that. That's called feigned piety. Feigned piety. He's trying to put on a good religious-looking show. God knew his heart. It wasn't about piety. In fact, God was offended. He said, you are wearying me, Ahaz, with your feigned piety. You're not a righteous religious man. And so he says, the beautiful answer was, God himself is going to give you a sign. Okay, you're going to be like that, Ahaz, well, then the Lord will give you a sign. And here's what the sign is going to be. That the virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, she shall call his name Emmanuel. You've heard that verse read almost every year of your life in December, haven't you? Right? Because we know that that verse is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be born of a virgin. I want us to meditate on this a little bit. Jesus Christ. The sign was Christ himself. And John said that the Word became flesh. That's what the name Emmanuel means. God with us. His name, you better call him Emmanuel. God with us when he is born. Jesus Christ is God's answer for our fears. We need to get that, God's people, amen. Jesus Christ is God's answer for our fears. He came to calm our fears in a fearful world. He came to give us hope in a wicked world. He came to restore our purpose in a broken world. He renews our life even though we are dead in sin. He adopts us even though our family is gone or broken. He is God's answer for your fears. And notice how Paul frames it for us in Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, they didn't have Romans in the time of Isaiah, but didn't they need to hear that? If this is the God who gave his only son for you, who in the world is going to legitimately stand against you? No one. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ is the answer for our fears in a fearful world. It's amazing to me to think about their trial. And I'd like you to think about some of the things that you face, some of the fears that press in on your life. I bet they missed it. I don't know that. But I bet very few of them put it together, that their difficulty and their trial would lead to a revelation about Messiah. Think about how rich that is. That in the middle of their heat and their pressure and all of their hardness of life, they were privileged to be recipient of the revelation of God's coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the way He would come. Wow. You know that they are in heaven, some of them in heaven today, rejoicing over that. Saying, praise God, wow. I cannot believe that God used my silly little trial. And to them, today it is silly. Wasn't then, right? It was life and death. But today it's silly. I can't believe God used my silly little trial to show His glory coming in the person of Jesus Christ. I bet they missed that. They may have all missed that, because we know the picture a lot more clearly today than they did. I wonder, when life gets hard for us, how easy it is for us to miss what God is actually doing. I wonder. I wonder how many times we have moments just like them, when the fear is pressing in and we condense our life down to what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, what might happen, what do I want that I'm not going to get, what's going to hurt, and we're just missing that God has this amazing and glorious plan knitted and brought together, and He's got all of these elements and He's doing something wonderful. In their case, bringing the very Messiah into the world, and we miss it. Why? Because we failed to be careful, right? And to be quiet and to have faith. We're just like them, amen? Remember that next time that fear is pressing in on you. God is up to something. You can trust Him. You may never see the end of the story. Poor old Job, he didn't get to know until he went to heaven, did he? Right? Can you imagine? But God is always up to something good. And He is going to do His plan. We can trust Him, and that is the superior place to be. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for sending Jesus Christ for us. We don't have the same experience they do. We have a great deal of security, but Lord, we live in a world full of fears. It's just part of our life. We know that. Some of us are prone to fear, and we realize that and recognize that. Oh, God, help us to live by faith. God, help us to redeem these opportunities well, to please and glorify You, and to just, in the human sense, let You work. Let You work it out. Let You have Your will and way in this world and in our lives. And God, that we would be part of Your plan in glorifying Yourself. So we pray to that end. God, if there's any of us here today that are in the middle of the battle, I pray for strength. We are weak, and You know this. Give us the strength to fight. Give us the clear mind to battle the lies of the enemy that tell us that we shouldn't trust You or we can't trust You. Surround us with good, godly friends to speak truth into our lives, to lead us to the rock, to lead us to You that is higher than ourselves. And God, I just pray that in our weakness, You would become strong and You would show Your greatness to the world by using fallen little poor vessels like us to do wonderful things, like point people to the Messiah, as in Isaiah 7. In Jesus' name, amen.